school discussion meeting. Come and enjoy talking about our dear, dear, dear Heavenly Father and all of His marvelous works with us today. Today we're going to still be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but I think we're going to wrap it up today. Brenda, did you write down where we stopped?
I had 18 to 24, but 24 is in 18 to 24.
Yeah, I remember that's what we... So let's just start. How does 24 sound for starting? I'm not quite there yet.
All right, so I can't 24 then.
Sure. And is Buddy's turn to read?
Yeah.
We're going to be reading, just to get this on the table this morning, out of the Amplified Bible. Read by wonderful Buddy.
You can say a quick prayer before you start.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for raising us up and bringing precious light into us, Father, and just blessing us. Father, we ask that you have both service, have your presence there with us, Father, as we read scriptures and word and then the main tent in the sanctuary. Whoever brings forth the word, please, Father, let us have ears to hear and a heart to receive it, Father. And just praise your holy name this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's go ahead and start with 23. I think that's a pretty important verse.
All things are legitimate, permissible, and we are free to do anything we please, but not all things are helpful, expedient, profitable, and wholesome. All things are legitimate, but not all things are legitimate, but not all things are constructive, to character and edifying to spiritual life. That no one then seek his own good and advantage and profit, but rather each one of the other, let him seek the welfare of his neighbor. As to meat offered to idols, eat anything that is sold in the marketplace, meat place, and without raising any questions or investigating on the grounds of consciousness and consciousness scruples. For the whole earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. In case one of the unbelievers invites you to a meal and you want to go and eat whatever is served to you without examining into its source because of consciousness scruples. But if someone tells you this has been offered in sacrifice to an idol, do not eat it out of consideration for the person who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, for the sake of his conscience, not yours, do not eat it. For why should another man's scruples apply to me and my liberty of action be determined by his conscience? If I partake of my food with thankfulness, why am I accused and spoken evil of because of that for which I give thanks? So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you may do, do all for the honor and glory of God. Do not let yourself be hindered by giving an offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. Do not lead others into sin by your mode of life. Just as I myself strive to please, to accommodate myself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others, adapting myself to all men and everything I do, not aiming at or considering my own profit and advantage, but that of the many in order that they may be saved. That's it.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, I think there's a whole lot more being said there than what it appears like on the surface. It really doesn't, it has to do with our motives, it has to do with where we are in our relationship with our Father. It just came to me that when we fall short in areas like this, it's our relationship with our Father. If we're falling short. And even remember David said, Father, against thee and thee alone have I sinned.
Yeah.
Was that
that's right.
David?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so when it comes to your interactions with your brothers and sisters, or your soon-to-be brothers and sisters, or you're just dealing with other people, it's not because of your, it's, if your heart is, Father, I want to glorify you in everything I say and do, then you will not be grievous, or grievous, however you're really supposed to say that. To anybody, if you go to the market and you buy something and you want to eat it, go ahead and eat it. There is no power, you know, in whether it's been sacrificed or not, because we know that those things are not, they are, they have no power. Power is only of God. So, you know, if you want to eat a pork sandwich, you know, and I say that all very much lightly, because so many people have, you know, put that, oh, we don't eat pork, well, you know, or we don't eat meat, or, you know, we don't eat dairy. There are so many dietary restrictions even today that people put on, place on themselves. There's no power in those things if the Lord hasn't spoken to you about the way that your body works and about the way that you can glorify Him by either eating something or not eating something. You know, but there's so much more in there, you know?
It really, to me, boiled down to not be an offense to anyone, because the ones have the different beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them you don't even know of. You don't know what they are. But if you do know, you don't want to offend them. But you don't want to, like you said, if it's a thing you know sacrificed to an idol or how it's been, that you do not partake of it, because then they're looking at you partaking of something that you would order, you would find an offense to God, and something that you don't want to offend God in what you're doing.
I remember a long time ago, with my first wife, her parents came to visit in California, and then we went over to my daughter's house, and her boyfriend fixed them some shrimp, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And her parents didn't want to eat it because that was against their belief. And out of respect for my daughter's friend, I ate it. And I didn't think I, you know, did anything wrong, because if I did eat it, he went into trouble about all this shrimp,
mm-hmm.
that I would offend him. So I went over and ate it, you know.
Yeah.
So did my wife.
Plus it wasn't a belief of yours.
Yeah, you know.
Yeah, so you didn't want to offend him who prepared it, and it wasn't a belief of yours.
Well, like I've said before, I had a situation where when I was teaching Sunday school years ago, I had a particular person in the class that, I don't know if they brought it up one time, they brought it up five or six different times about drinking, you know, alcohol. And you know, I basically said to them, and I think the thing about it is that, you know, anything that you do in moderation, there's nothing really bad in anything that you do in moderation, but it's when you go beyond moderation when it becomes a harmful thing, you know, harmful to you and harmful to other people too sometimes, you know. But you know, this young person kept asking about this, and I told him, I said, well, it's like this. I said, I don't drink alcohol, and it's not because I don't think I can, because I know I can, you know. But I usually don't do it because people have a tendency that they look down on you sometimes if you do it, you know what I mean. And sometimes it will destroy your testimony to them, because they won't receive it. It was funny, like yesterday, we stopped in McDonald's and got a hamburger. We were going to Jennifer's, and we hadn't eaten, so we was, there was a club right along the way, and we stopped. I tried to see if she wanted to go to some good restaurant. She did, and she said, let's just stop there and get a hamburger. I said, okay. So we stopped there, and we got a hamburger. And all these Indian people came in, whole big family. I mean, a lot of them, you know. And, you know, I noticed that when they came back and sat down at the table, all they had was large French fries that they pulled out of their, you know, out of their bag that they had, and they, it was all, each one had a large French fry, and they were all eating large French fries. No meat, you know. And I told Margaret, I said, well, they're probably Hindus. And I said, Hindus will not eat beef because, and I don't know if they eat other meat, I'm not sure, but they will not eat beef because they in their belief sometimes, they believe that sometimes their ancestors are reincarnated as cows or, you know, beef, you know, kind of thing. And I told Margaret, I said, well, that's probably why they weren't eating any meat, you know. And, you know, but like if I was going to their house, you know, if they invited me over to their house and I had stopped and got something to eat to go to their house, I would not take any beef into their house to eat, mm-hmm. because I would know that it would offend them, mm-hmm. you know. So if you're going to walk in love, you know, I like what Paul said. He said, I've become all things to all men. Yes. He said, to the Jew, I'll become a Jew. To the, basically, to the Gentiles, he became a Gentile or whatever, you know. And I think as we grow up in the Lord, we will do that, not because we know we can't do it, because we can do it. I mean, basically, you know, there's nothing that we can't do if we wanted to do it, and it wasn't harmful or harmful to somebody else or whatever. But yet, like Paul said, some things aren't expedient. Some things are out of wisdom. We know we shouldn't do it. I mean, let's face it, if I go to somebody's house and they got some crack in their house, I'm not going to smoke no crack just because I'm smoking crack. You know, I got better sense than that. You know what I mean? And stuff like that. But I mean, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we destroy our own testimony to people. And then we wonder why sometimes later on down the road they won't listen to us. It's because we have offended them. And like the scripture says, that if you offend a brother, he's harder won than a city. Well, it's pretty hard to win a city, yeah. You know what I mean? It doesn't say it's impossible, but it said he's harder to win than a city. So that's the neat thing about the liberty that we have in Christ. We have a lot of liberty in Christ where we can do a lot of things. But if we're going to walk in love, we won't do a lot of those things because we're walking in love, you know. And that's the thing. And it's not necessarily, not like I say, not necessarily that we can't do it. But, you know, it's like I'm not, you know, even if I did drink, I wouldn't go hang around in the bars all the time, you know, especially not, you know, because if you do that, then what happens a lot of times, you find yourself being compromised. You start compromising yourself, and especially if you're doing something that can affect you, your thought processes and stuff. You know, I mean, so you want to be really careful with that because that's something that can cause you to do things that you normally wouldn't even do. You know, I used to smile. My brother, whenever he would get to drink, and he was a mean drunk. You know what I mean? He always wanted to fight with somebody or something, you know. And even back years ago when I did drink, you know, and I would go places with him sometimes. I mean, I would just think, I just hoping that he didn't start something and we'd ended up in a fight or something, you know what I mean? Because he a lot of times would take on the biggest guy in there or something, you know, that's just the way he was, you know. And one time we went in this place and this guy, he had went to school with this guy years earlier. His name was Denny Dace, and Denny was coming second or third in the world arm wrestling thing. His forearms and arms were bigger than my leg, you know. I mean, he was just a huge guy, and he was a bouncer in this place. And we was in this place, and we were asked to move from a table to move and sit at the bar. because they said the tables was for couples, you know. And we did, but he kept giving that guy the mean eye all night long. And I was just thinking, oh man, he'd probably break you in two if you, you know what I'm saying? Our brother was bigger than he was the times you seen him. He was more stockier and everything, but I was thinking, you know, if you start anything with him, we're both gonna get beat up before it's over with. You know, big as that guy was, you know, something else. But you know, a lot of times, a lot of things have an effect on you, you know. And if it's going to have an effect on you like that, then you definitely shouldn't do it, you know. And some people, they know. And if they do that, they become a mean person or something. And he was sort of like that. If he got to drinking, he was not very nice when he started drinking, you know. But anyway, any of that stuff, we know we have a liberty in Christ, and you know, once I got saved, I quit drinking. I didn't drink after that, but it wasn't because I couldn't, because I could have, but I don't want to, you know, and I don't want to because I don't want to offend people, and I'll do it because I don't want other people to, you know, to destroy my testimony to them. You know?
And there's some things that God takes the desire away from you that you no longer want to do. I know, because I smoked heroin.
Oh, yes.
And I just did, I had a cigarette and I was reading the Bible, and God was really opening the Word. And it's when I first got saved, you know. And I felt stupid with this cigarette in my hand.
Yeah.
I said, why have I got this? I had no desire for it, you know.
That's good.
And didn't. And I know some people have struggled with it. Mm-hmm. My one sister did, and she would go and pray. She said every time the desire came upon her too, because she wanted not to smoke. And she got, she said, she didn't want to anymore, but she said the desire would, you know, come with her husband.
Oh, it's a very addictive thing,
it
smoking.
Is,
it's extremely addictive.
To the day she
died. I smoked for years, and right before I got saved, I was having bronchitis a lot and stuff, you know, because I was smoking a couple packs of cigarettes a day, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I was, you know, getting bronchitis all the time and stuff, getting chest pains and stuff like that. And I had just bought a new pack of cigarettes, and I had been telling people for years, I can quit these things anytime I want, you know. People say something, I could quit. And I finally owned up to the fact that I couldn't quit, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And when I did that, I was standing at work, I just bought a new pack of cigarettes. And I prayed, and I hadn't given my life to the Lord at that point yet. I prayed and I said, Lord, please help me quit smoking. I can't do it. Never smoked another cigarette after that.
No,
he took the desire away from me.
When I smoked, and I worked at this plastic company, and my job was to into these big barrels of powdered plastic into a hopper. And they didn't give me a mask to wear, okay? And I had been smoking maybe 2 years. And I was doing the work up, you know, was upstairs and putting stuff in the hopper. And one time I came in there and I started my, you know, going like this. And then my nose started running, I had to blow my nose, and then when I did, it had blood in the handkerchief for a bit.
Yeah.
And then when I spit up, it had blood.
Yeah.
And right then and there, I threw that pack away and never had nothing cigarettes today.
Praise God.
Because, God chose, you know, some ways he actually, to me, he kind of scared me, because that was when cancer was going around and all this, you know, they had it more advertising on the radio or TV. No, I don't know.
Well, see, anybody who has something that's addictive to them, you know, we should never look down on them. We should love them and encourage them. And sometimes there's times when God will not take something away from you. He'll let that remain there. And I believe sometimes it's to keep you a little bit humble. I mean, you know, because you know, when I first got saved, I asked the Lord about something else one time, and I said, Lord, you know, please take this away from me. And I felt like he took it away. Mm-hmm. And then I got a little puffed up over it. You know what I mean? I mean, mm-hmm. I did. I thought, bless God, I don't do that. And you know what? He let it come back. And that's the thing. See, I think that so many times we have to realize that, you know, if you believe what it says in the scriptures about the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord, mm-hmm. if you honestly believe that, and I do believe that, mm-hmm. I believe that even if you, you know, have an addiction to something or something, then God knew that you was going to have that addiction. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And he has the ability to take that away from you anytime, mm-hmm. miraculously. But if he lets it stay there, he might want you to overcome it, you know, by trusting him and by praying or whatever. And a lot of times that will keep you seeking the Lord or humble. And you know, it's one of those situations where, and another thing is that a lot of times it's so that you can minister to people who are in that same situation sometimes, you know. I've heard people say, my brother used to say all the time, because I smoked, two of my sisters smoked, and he didn't smoke. He never smoked. Mm-hmm. I don't understand why they keep smoking them old nasty cigarettes and all this. He'd say that. You're right. You don't understand.
That's right.
You never did it. You were never addicted to mm-hmm. something like that. You can't understand that. You won't be able to understand it.
Praise God.
But you ought to thank God that you didn't have to go through that route. You know what I mean? And but yet, you know, if you, well, I'll put it to you like this. When I did drink, I didn't drink a lot of the time, but when I did drink, I could drink a lot. I mean, I could drink a lot, and I would take people home, and they'd be drunk, and I'd do the driving and drive them all home, and I drank as much as they did, if not more, a lot of times, whenever. But, and that's not something I'm proud of, but that I think I had potentially had the potential to be an alcoholic, mm-hmm. see? Because I think maybe my father was like that, because if he went out and started drinking, he might not come home for a day or two. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Now, I never did do that, but I tell you what was a part of a wake-up call for me before I got saved, and I wasn't addicted to alcohol, but I was able to drink a lot of it if I, you know. And one time after work, I got pretty drunk with a couple other guys from work. And I was out in Oakley, and I can remember, the last thing I remember that day is saying, I'm going to drink one more drink, and then I'm going home. And I don't remember anything, nothing, from that day. What I did, apparently I drove home on the expressway. I drove to my house, and I got up the next day, and I looked outside, and I was parked outside in the parking lot next to our apartment building, and my car wasn't there. And I thought, oh my God, somebody stole my car. And and Margaret wouldn't talk to me; she was so mad at me, you know. And I spent a lot of money that night drinking, a lot of money. And anyway. And I was only like 19, 20 years old. But from the time I was 14, I could walk in a bar, any bar, and get served because I looked old enough to where they didn't even ask for an ID or nothing. But what ended up happening was I went downstairs and my car was in the garage. And I thought, oh, that's good. It was in the garage. And our garage was like, four-car garage, you know. It was a four apartment building, you know. And the way the garages was, there was one here and there was a pole in between the next bay over.
Yeah.
And then on the other side, it was like that too, where your two cars could park in there. My brother said that Margaret called him and said, can you come over here? Said, he's got the car in here and I can't get it out. And I got the car in there in between the two poles this way.
Wow. Wow.
And never wrecked a car, but it wasn't wrecked, but it was parked crossways in between the two poles. And how in the world I did that, I don't know. And you know the Lord was riding with me.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
And when I woke up that next morning, I thought, oh, my God, have I hit somebody? What did I do? You know, I had no idea. And I made up my mind that I was never going to drink again. Because I thought, man, because I'd always said, I don't believe you can get so drunk if you don't know what you're doing. Well, that happened to me that night.
And did you ever drink again?
No.
Praise God.
I'll take that back. I drank a beer one time when I was at a wedding because I was hemmed in and couldn't get out the way there was a bunch of people around me and I couldn't get out and there was a pitcher of beer sitting there and I was thirsty and I drank one glass of beer. And you know, but as far as drinking, no, I never
did. I think it would make you more compassionate to someone that did drink. If you have failed in something.
Oh, sure.
I remember one time thinking I would never do this one and did.
Oh, and that's the worst thing you can ever say is I would never do that because.
Yeah, but sometimes
you'll find yourself right in that situation.
You think you're that strong enough that you won't.
Yeah.
And when I did, it had made me look at other people that I see who fail in different areas and know you can't, like you said, you can't say never. Mm-hmm. Because that you thought you would never do, you did.
You did.
And I tell you,
we went to my friend's, what was it, anniversary?
Mm-hmm.
And,
that was the 50th anniversary.
Yeah, and, his son gave him this
surprise.
Anniversary. Yeah.
Surprise party.
And they were serving champagne. I think Brent and I had a glass. And I think I took a couple sips off of it.
I took a sip. I couldn't.
And then
I don't like to taste that.
We put it down. And then,
is she a friend or a relative?
Yeah, she's a relative. And she
she took ours.
She drank her glass. And we set ours out there for a while. And she said, are you going to drink one? I said, no, man. That thing's going to be sitting here for a minute. But
I can relate to that woman.
Alcohol never tasted me that great.
Yes,
I thought it was like almost drinking rubbing alcohol.
A person who is an alcoholic will look at you and say, what's the matter with you? Aren't you going to drink? I mean, your mind can't comprehend somebody not
but I always
being overpowered by that.
I always want to be clear enough to know what's going around me. People go in there and they start fights and all this, and I'm going to be the first one to leave.
I worked with a guy, and he was my night man, and he was an alcoholic. I mean, he'd have little vials of whiskey hidden in our bench, and all that kind of stuff, because he had to have drinks all night long. He couldn't make it if he didn't. And, I was on the day shift, and a lot of times I'd find his empty vials and all that stuff, and once in a while there'd be something in it, But then this other guy I worked with, he only drank beer. He didn't drink nothing but beer.
Mm-hmm.
But I told him one time, I said, buddy, I said, you need to get checked. And he says, what do you mean? I says, I think you might have cirrhosis. He said, I only drink beer. I just drink beer. I said, I worked with a guy who was an alcoholic, and his skin was almost the color of this wall.
Mm-hmm.
And this guy was starting to turn yellow, and his eyes were getting real yellow and everything, and the whites of his eyes and everything, and his skin was just getting, that pasty look. And I told him, I said, man, you better get checked out. I'm okay. I don't drink nothing but beer. But he'd go out in the morning, he'd be sitting out in the car drinking beer before he came in, and he'd put beer in his, tournaments and drink it while he was in there working.
Mm-hmm.
And then the first thing when he left, he'd stop at the bar and get cases of beer. I don't even know what they are now, 8 or 12 pack or whatever it is. And he'd get one of them and be drinking it on the way home. And I mean, he just constantly was drinking beer. And a little bit down the road, he finally started getting real sick and they put him in the hospital. We had cirrhosis and they had to take a chunk of his liver out, and I think they gave him a liver transplant eventually.
Mm-hmm.
But I think he ended up dying eventually.
Sad.
But I mean, he didn't drink nothing but beer. You know, and people think, well, all beer will hurt you. Well, any alcohol, if you drink too much of it, it's going to get you, you know.
It was funny because when I worked in California, we had this young guy come in there. And when I first met him, I smelled him, looked on his breath. And to me, I don't know why they put him on a machine, because he'd come in, smell alcohol, and they leave, and come back. Smell the alcohol, his eyes were all red, and they put him on the machine. So now, I'm thinking, what would happen if he, you know, got his arm or hand stuck in something, or got his hand cut off? You know, they're gonna be suing him or something.
Yeah.
I don't know, he worked there for a while. His face would be all red. Gee.
Okay. What was he gonna say? You were gonna say, what was you gonna say? You were starting.
I was thinking, these things are all part of the processing and the progressing.
Yeah.
We all have our own things.
Yeah.
And what I loved was where you said we should all this brotherly love thing. And that's very strange, because when I was thinking about this morning, it had nothing to do with this. Mm-hmm. But if we love one another, and
any of these things covers a multitude of what they call sins, but we're not under sin.
And golly, there's so much going through my mind right now. When these things happen, we are not bad people who can't be good. Mm-hmm. We're sick people who are trying to be well.
Yeah.
And becoming well is in God's hands. Mm-hmm. There are so many things that are out of our control, right, that in our stupidity and in our humanity, we think, well, I can control this, until God shows you that you can't.
Right.
Now, some people can control alcohol.
Right.
Some people cannot. Mm-hmm. Some people can control smoking, or never try it, or never be tempted by it. There are so many things when it comes to the things of Adam and the things of this earth,
right,
you know, food, sex, gosh, you know, there's
so
every single thing within its compartment is not bad. But thinking that you are God and thinking that you have control over it,
right,
this is where the level needs to be processed.
Mm-hmm.
And like the tare and the wheat, God says, just chuck it all up there. And, you know, this will fall and that will blow away. And if we have to rely on Christ in us.
Oh, yes.
Until everything we do becomes the thing that pleases you.
Yes.
Until you can see truly what you were becoming. Wow. And how God has blessed you and taken you out of it. And the only reason that you get taken out of that thing is to help see clearly and help others. And not judge.
Remember what Jesus said. He said John came neither eating nor drinking, because John only ate honey and locusts.
Yep.
That's all he ate. You know, and I don't know what he drank. Probably just water.
Yep.
You know, because he said John came neither eating nor drinking. He said, and he said the Son of Man came eating and drinking. He said, you said, behold, the wine babbler. So they called Jesus a wine babbler, you know, because he was drinking the wine and eating the food and stuff. And the thing about it is that man is always going to be judgmental, no matter what you do. They're judgmental if you don't do it. They're judgmental if you do it. You know, you can't please everybody, and there's no point in trying to please everybody. But if you're going to walk in love, you will not do something that will cause another person weakness to increase.
Truth.
You know,
truth.
That's the hard thing, you know, because, you know, it's like somebody that has a problem with drinking, then you invite them to your house. You don't need to break out the wine and start drinking wine and start drinking alcoholic drinks, because you know you're putting them in an awkward position. Is what you're doing, you know. And then especially when you're saying, well, you know, a lot of people would say to you, they would say, well, can't you just have one drink, you know? Well, they don't realize one drink leads to another drink and another drink. And you know, if you have a problem with that, you know, and that'd be like people smoking around you a lot, you know, if you don't, if you quit smoking, you know, and if you haven't really conquered that addiction totally, then it's hard for you not to want to smoke, you know what I mean? I knew one person that could smoke and quit anytime he wanted to, and just literally just quit them, and then 2 or 3 years later start smoking again for a little while, and then just quit. I mean, he wasn't addicted to them for some reason. It was one of my brother-in-laws, and I couldn't believe it. But my sister smoked like crazy around him, and he didn't smoke at all. And then every once in a while, he'd smoke a few cigarettes, you know, and then he wouldn't smoke for for years sometimes.
My sister said, I find pleasure in it. I enjoy it. I like it, so I'm not quitting it. She had surgery and everything, and was on oxygen, and she smoked up to the end.
My oldest sister died from lung cancer with that stuff, you know.
She said, I enjoy it, and I, you know, that. When I worked at Dracula, there was a girl.
Yeah.
She said, I smoke my weed every day. I love it, and I have to have it, do it. And she used to carry a little joint in a little change purse, like.
Yeah.
She admitted it. I mean, she was trying to hide it from my, I'd be in line at the pop machine getting pop machine. Hey Brenda, she'd open up the little thing. She said, because she knew I never would, and then I just looked at her, and then she bust out laughing. And I think I think she would have been offended if I would have, because she knew that I didn't, because she knew my life, and she knew I was all, you know, she knew I was a Christian and sharing Christ, and she was an hey Brenda. And then she bust, I had to laugh with her, because she did, because just teasing, and she knew I wouldn't, you know.
There's a gratitude about me, about that one particular thing, and a humility. And when you have, it's just like any of those other people who've been healed by Jesus, the humility and the gratitude. There's a spirituality, even about the thing that possessed you, that God set you free.
Right.
And your whole attitude about that thing is, you've been shown something so much greater.
Yes.
And that's the way we have to accept. I can't even explain it. But I live in such gratitude when people, you know, say, I think I've had every one of the things at times in my life. I mean, you know, I was unmarried until I was 40. I had, you know, certain problems that a lot of women that were married didn't. I've had food problems. I had smoking problems. I've had alcohol problems. You know, and the gratitude. Look at me now. Well, I'm better than I used to be dietarily. I got a wonderful husband. God has released me. And how could anyone be anything more than just aware of the humility and the grit of us and the greatness of God?
Well, the good thing about it is the things that you experience, you're not gonna heap condemnation on someone else who has those problems, because you've been there. You know what it is. And you know God released you, and you really can say, "There, but for the grace of God, there was." You know what I mean?
Yes, and the grace of God is just going to the ascension of grace is going to hit every one of them.
Well, see,
God in some way is going to process them the same as He's processed.
It's like that poem that the Lord gave me at one time about, you know. Seems that man's ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds, he talks about his wealth, he talks about the wonderful things that he's said and done, but he talks about his neighbor, the words I hear will shine. Seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we're no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other. Know that in the eyes of God, that one's even our brother. Well, see, once you've been in situations You can't judge other people. Mm-hmm. You know, you if anything, you're going to heap mercy on them. You're going to heap forgiveness on them.
You understand what you're going through because you did, and you want to cover them. You know, and I think the love of God does mm-hmm. in you cover them, mm-hmm. and you want to minister really to them and help them in their place of need.
Well, see, there's a lot of people that like it, that get saved and they keep smoking or something, mm-hmm. and they'll say, and I know what happens because they'll say in their mind, I still smoke, and you know, I can't do this for the Lord or that for the Lord because I still smoke. And it's like that accuser of the brethren will accuse you and say, well, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be doing this, or you wouldn't be doing that, or you wouldn't say that, or you know what I mean.
And I think we
And it's usually yourself a lot of times that's doing it to yourself. You're your own worst judge when you get down to it, really, because you convince yourself that, well, I bless God, I can't get up in the pulpit and preach because I did this, or I said a cuss word, or I did something else. You know what I mean? And you know, you can't walk like that. You can't live like that. Jesus, the scripture says, he was tempted in all points. Now, how many is all points?
All points.
All points.
All, everything.
Like as we are, yet without sin. Mm-hmm. So, was he tempted to be an alcoholic? Yes. Was he tempted to be a drug addict? Yes. Was he tempted to be oversexed? Yes. Was he tempted to be a liar? Yes. He was tempted in all areas, just like we are, except without sin. And that's why he's able to secure us, because he totally understands exactly where we're at. And he doesn't condemn us, just like when the woman was brought in the act of adultery. He did not condemn her. What he did was basically let the people around them there condemn themselves, because they began to realize, hey, you know, he that's without sin cast the first stone. Well, none of them could throw a rock, because, you know, and none of us can ever throw a rock at anybody else, really, when we get down to it. And if we find ourselves getting ready to throw that rock, what'll end up happening? The Lord will come back and let you know, hey,
that thing ain't
good. I didn't do that to you.
I see that thing in you.
Yeah, that's right. Whatever it is. And we've all got something. I don't care what it is. I don't care how perfect people think they are. There's something in your life that is not totally under the complete control of the Holy Spirit all the time. And you will find yourself slipping a little bit here or there, or saying things, or doing something, or whatever it is, you know. And you know, I think when we get our eyes on somebody thinking that they are perfect, and look out, because God will let them fall, you know. Look at David. I mean, you know, he was a God man of God's own heart. He killed a man. He took his wife. He committed adultery with her. He did everything that, according to the law, he should have been put to death on, according to all these things. But God knew that David understood what he did, and he admitted what he did. And he asked forgiveness for what he did, you know. But I mean, you know, that's where religion gets you in trouble, because, you know, half the people are walking around with their nose stuck up in the air because they're so religious. They better watch out, or they're going to run into a telephone pole or something.
But that telephone pole is the Lord God.
Yes, it is. It is.
Hallelujah. I want to read this. It's just, when we were talking about food and food to idols, and that kind of went along with that, but this is just so good to what we're talking about now. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. Mm-hmm. And it kind of talks about all these things that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about.
13, well,
I'm just 13, and I'm just going to start reading at the beginning. I'm not going to read it all.
But read
it
says, that out of the...
I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. I just love it. It says, no matter what, make room in your heart to love every believer. Mm. And sometimes that word means every man. Mm. This is brotherly love. Mm. Make room for every believer. And show hospitality to strangers, for they may be angels from God. or tree trunks hit me in the face, you know, from God. Showing up as your guest, identify with those who are in prison, as though you were there suffering with them. And those who are mistreated, as if you could feel their pain.
Yes.
And then it talks about honor the sanctity of your marriage. Mm-hmm. Keep your vows of purity. I mean, it is. I mean, this is kind of, it went through all of these things in 1 Corinthians before it got down to the food. But this is all part of it. It kind of goes over it for us again. Mm-hmm. Keep your vow of purity to one another. For God will judge sexual immorality in any form, mm-hmm. whether single or married. And, you know, that's so much more than the act. Mm-hmm. You know, it's winking. It's, you know, it's, there's a lot to it. Don't be obsessed with money. Now, from here on out, this is what really got me. But live content with what you have. For you always have God's presence. Excuse me. This is really touching me this morning. For hasn't He promised you, I will never leave you. Never.
Great promise.
And I will not loosen my grip on your life. So we can say with great confidence, I know the Lord is for me, and I will never be afraid of what people may do. And then jump down a little bit. Jesus, the Anointed One, is always the same, yesterday, mm-hmm. today, and forever. So don't let anyone lead you astray with all sorts of novel and exotic teachings. It is more beautiful to feast on grace and to be inwardly strengthened than to be obsessed with dietary rules. That's why this one came up to me, because of the dietary rules. But boy, there's so much more in this whole thing. All it's talking about in 1 Corinthians, all it's talking about here, there's so much more to it. We feast. What does that say? We feast on a sacrifice at our spiritual altar. God is so good to us. We can be inwardly strengthened. It's so much better to feast on grace than to be inwardly strengthened than to be obsessed with dietary rules. Well, I'm breaking my diet today. Mm-hmm. You know, I've done every diet there is known to modern man, and all I ever got from it was 320 pounds of unwanted. Serve the Lord and love Him, you know. Sometimes I think I am going to throw the scale away, and I am going to, even in our daily lives, I know that's not terribly spiritually accurate, but hey, be happy with yourself. God is so in love with us. Mm-hmm. God is so in love with us. I don't know if I said this in church last Sunday or if I said it here last Sunday, but I've been thinking so much. God is so enraptured with His love for us. If God stopped thinking about us for one millisecond, the whole solar system would cease to exist. We in Him, we live and move and have our being. He is so much in love with us. Who shall we fear? What shall we fear? But God. But God. He has such a great future for us.
Verse 31, it says again, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you may do, do all for the honor and glory of God. I might be it. First Corinthians chapter 31, verse 31. Mm-hmm.
Say that again, Abby, I didn't hear it.
What's that?
Say it again.
Yeah, the verse.
The verse is 31 in First Corinthians chapter 10.
Verse
31? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you may do, do all for the honor and glory of God.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That sums it, doesn't it? Amen.
We always have to keep ourselves understanding that there is a plan, and the one who has the plan is love. It's not that he has love, he is love.
Right.
Oh, so.
You know, in Galatians, the 6th chapter, you know, I used to misquote this because, and I think a lot of Christians might have a tendency to misquote this, but it says, in the first verse, it says, brethren, if a man, man, what does that take in? And then everybody? Doesn't say a Christian.
No.
It says a man. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I love that, because what that's really saying is, don't judge other people. Be a restorer, not someone to point the finger at somebody. You know what I mean? And I like what it says here, and this is out of Phillips. It says, even if a man should be detected in some sin, my brothers, the spiritual ones among you, should quietly set him back on the right path, not with any feeling of superiority, but being yourselves on guard against temptation. So, you know, so many times Christians have a tendency, and I'm not saying all Christians, but a lot of Christians have a tendency that, boy, they're very judgmental, and he's basically telling us here, and he's not just saying on Christians, he says, you know, brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault, what's that mean? Does that mean that the guy working next to you that don't claim to be a Christian, and yet he's got some fault, you know, and you see it, and it's very plain?
So that's anybody.
Yeah.
It's not. Like
you with your spiritual restore system. Well, how do you restore him? First thing you do is you start praying for him. Say, Lord, please bless that man over there. If he's having problems at home, bless his family. You know, touch his life. You know, that kind of thing. We should be restorers of the breach in everybody's life that we come in contact with, if we can. I mean, if at all possible. And we can do that if we'll just show them the love of God, you know.
God's not done with this yet.
He's not.
Oh, we're going higher and higher and higher.
Yeah.
And we're going to see him as he is.
That's right.
And finally. And when that happens, we'll be like him.
Yeah.
Praise God. Oscar, will you close?
Sure. Father, we thank you for this class. We thank you, Father, that your words truly are spiritual in life.
Mm-hmm.
And we thank you, Father, that we're not to judge other folks, but we're just to love people when we come in contact with them. And Father, we are to be restorers of the breach, and help us to be restorers.
Yes.
Help us to pray for those who despitefully use us. Help us to pray for those who say bad things about us or whatever. Let us just be an expression of your love to the world as we come in contact with them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, your word declares, for you, God, so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son.
Yes.
That whosoever believes in you should not perish but have everlasting life. And Father, it's part of what our calling is to help bring people to that place where they believe in you. And as they believe in you, you're going to set creation free. And I just thank you for your words. I thank you for this class. And I ask you to let your anointing just rest on this as it goes on the internet. And that, Father, anybody that hears this class, if they have a problem with eating, drinking, or any kind of addiction or anything else, that you would just, by your mercy and your love, just set them free.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.